Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. It's good to have you with us. And today we're going to be answering the most important issue in the whole of life. And of course, that is how to be saved. And our opening song tells us how to receive salvation and how we must tell others about the good news. Again, it's been good to hear from you all. Heard this week from Graham and Anne and Peter, and from Jeanette and from Graham, Charles and Vicky, and from Sharon, and from Stephen and Cam. And we have a couple of birthdays this week. Sharon's birthday, and I think it's today that it's Emma's birthday, so we send you our birthday greetings.
Happy birthday to you! Happy birthday to you! Happy birthday! Happy birthday! Happy birthday to you!
Well, now let's just turn to our Bibles, and this week to Paul's first letter to Timothy, the first chapter, and Julie from South Yorkshire is going to read for us today.
This morning's reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, into chapter 2, ending at verse 7. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, to be taught not to blaspheme. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, thank you, Julie. And that's the passage that we're going to be using today. Last week I spoke about how that God in his grace has blessed these audio services with a widespread and growing congregation. And it made me think that audio being available to anyone who chooses to tune in, that I ought to take at least one Sunday to tell people how to be saved. Because it would be a terrible thing if there was anyone listening who would stand before God at the end, unsaved, lost for all eternity. And it would be even more terrible that it was due to the fact that I had failed in all this time to explain clearly how to be saved. So I want to spend the next 15 minutes so that no one listening will be able to say that they didn't know how to be saved or rescued. And in the verses that Julie read, it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in chapter 2, that God wants people to be saved. So Christianity is all about being saved. Christians are people who have been saved by God through Jesus Christ. And the word saved that we use means rescued. It means being brought out of a situation of danger and doom to a place of safety. All people, everyone, all of us are in a position under God of disaster and doom. But Jesus Christ came into the world to rescue us, to bring us into a place of safety. So this means being rescued, becoming a Christian, is so urgent. It's not something you can put off for some other time. Being rescued is by far the most urgent, the most important thing in your life. Because Christianity is not becoming religious or changing your life a bit, or trying to pull your socks up for a time. Oh no, it's a matter of life or death. So how can you tell if you're a Christian? How can you tell if you're saved? Well, how can you tell how anyone has been rescued from disaster? Think of a person who's been plucked from the sea as they were drowning with seconds more to live. Or, currently, a person saved from dying from this virus. What happens to the people who have been saved and rescued? Well, they're overwhelmed with joy. They're full of thanksgiving to the person who saved them. And so I ask, is that how you feel about Jesus Christ? And this is how to tell if you're saved or not. Is Jesus Christ for you a kind of churchy, religious-y thing? Well, he's someone to be admired, a good man, a good teacher. But if that is all that Jesus is to you, the Bible says, you're not a Christian. To the Christian, Jesus is their rescuer. He's their saviour. And the Christian is full of gratitude every day, full of thanksgiving to Jesus who saved them. They thank him. They'll do anything for him. He's their saviour. But of course you might be thinking, well, I don't feel in any danger at all. I don't need saving. And you know, that's the most dangerous place to be in. To be in the most terrible danger, facing disaster, and not to be aware of it. To be lost in thick fog on the mountain, walking the path that's heading for the edge of the ridge, the edge of the cliff, and yet thinking you're on the right path. And so I need to tell you, the spiritual position that everyone is in, that you are in, that I am in, I want to explain to you the way that your life's path is heading. And I know if you are an unbeliever that you won't like what you hear, and that you may never tune into this website again, but I have to tell you. And the message I bring is that Jesus saves us from the judgment and the wrath of God on our sin. Now the wrath, the anger of God, is not a popular subject, and many preachers never ever mention it, despite the Bible being full of warnings regarding how God looks on our sin. The Bible speaks of God's fury against sin, his consuming anger, the raging anger of the Almighty God. But I need to explain that God's anger is not temper. It's not like our anger in any way at all. God's anger is always right. In the Bible, it's described as righteous anger. It's holy. It's just. It's true. It is God reacting with displeasure and opposition to all that is evil and wicked in his world. God is good. And a good God cannot accept, can't wink or sweep under the carpet or turn a blind eye to the evil and the wickedness that brings brokenness and pain into the world. God is not neutral to right and wrong. If God didn't care about evil and the brokenness and pain that sin brings, he wouldn't be a good God. And the wrath of God is not just upon sin, it is also upon the sinner. It's upon me, it's upon you. The Bible says in Psalm 5, speaking of God, you hate all who do wrong. And another place, we read, the Lord abhors the wicked. But you say, surely, God is a God of love. Well, he is. But you know, the most well-known chapter in the whole of the Bible that speaks of God's love is John chapter 3. Most people know John 3:16, that God so loved the world. But in that same chapter, in verse 36, we read, "Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." God's wrath is not just on the sin, but on him, that verse says, on the sinner. There's no such thing as sin without sinners. It's sinners who sin. And God's wrath is set against sin and sinners. But maybe you think, well, okay, but I'm not a sinner. I'm not perfect, of course, but I'm a pretty decent person. I haven't committed anything like murder or adultery or anything like that. So I certainly don't consider myself a sinner. But again, I just take you back to the Bible, which is God's own word. It's his speech for us to hear. And there we read that all have sinned. All. I have. The Archbishop of Canterbury has. The Queen has. Billy Graham sinned. You have. The whole world is guilty before God. And most people don't realise that sin is very simply this. First of all, it's simply not treating God right. And secondly, not treating other people right. That's what sin is. And Jesus said that you and I must love God. How? With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. In other words, I must love God with my whole life, with everything I've got, every moment of every day. God must be God to you. And if that is not you, every moment of your life, you've failed. And you, like me, have broken God's law, and therefore you and me and everyone is a sinner under God's holy judgment. Second simple meaning of sin, the Bible says, is that you must love your neighbour in exactly the same way as you love and you treat yourself. How much do you love yourself? How much do you look after yourself? How much do you put yourself first in situations? How much do you make yourself the most important person in life? And the question is, have you treated all other people in exactly the same way? Have you ever been ticked off with the way people have acted towards you? Has made you angry? Have you ever thought yourself better than someone else? Of course, we all have. And so you and I, all of us, have fallen short of God's perfect standard. Sin. Sin has affected and polluted and stained our very nature, making us selfish, utterly selfish, greedy and wrong. And all the New Year's resolutions never ever make us into sinless people. And all of that is the problem. That's the big problem. We are sinners and we are guilty before a holy God. Here's this good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to rescue sinners. How did he do it? And the answer is that Jesus himself takes the guilt of our sin, takes it on himself, and he dies in the sinner's place. It's my sin, but Jesus takes God's punishment against my sin on himself and dies in the place of the sinner. Not dying for his own sin. He is without sin. He's the sinless one. Even Pilate, Rome's best cross-examiner, and he was no friend of Jesus, after exhaustive examination, had to say, "I can't find one single fault in this man." And at the cross, Jesus put himself under the wrath of God for you and me. He was there in my place. It should have been me that was there. I'm the sinner. Jesus was there in my place and in your place. The cross is where God's love for sinners is placarded for all to see. God the Father in love sends the Son. Jesus comes and gives himself to die in my place. So, God so loved people that he gave his only Son. In love, God himself comes to the rescue and comes to save us. As I close this now, you will remember, I'm sure some of you, the story of Noah and the flood, maybe from school days. And that, of course, was God's judgment on an evil and wicked world. But the God who sent the flood also sent the ark, so that if you were in the ark, you were saved. And God who is against sin, and God who is against evil, has sent a saviour, a rescuer. But the rescue is not automatic. You have to get into the ark. You have to come to Jesus. You have to ask him to save you, to rescue you. You have to tell him that you are a sinner and that you need a saviour. And you have to give your life to him. You have to trust him and follow him and rely on him and him alone to save you. You can't save yourself. The old hymn says, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only can unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." And so, the ABC of salvation is simply this. A, you have to come and admit that you're a sinner and that you are under the judgment of God. B, you have to believe. Not just with your head, not just to believe some facts, but you have to believe into Jesus, the Saviour. And that you need him to forgive you and to cleanse you and to save you. And the C, the letter C, is you have to come. Come and tell him you want to belong to him. Come and tell him you want to change, you want a fresh start, you want to be clean. You want to be rescued and saved and then live the rest of your life every day thanking him, living for him, serving him, pleasing him. Have you come? Well, in a moment, we're going to sing that old, old hymn that invites us to come. And if you're a Christian listening to this, rejoice and be glad that your Saviour is your Saviour. And pray for the salvation of others. Just before we sing that prayer, let me just say to you that three people got the answer right last week. There were four brothers of Jesus, James, Joseph, Judah and Simon. And so this week, my question is a little bit different. You'll have to do a bit of searching. You know, of course, that the Old Testament mentions a number of deserts and wildernesses. And I want you to tell me what is the name of the desert between Elim and Sinai. The desert between Elim and Sinai. And now, as I said, we'll close with this old hymn.